You know, chaps, how many of you have ever had that sort of sense you should go and do something, you haven't done it? Just the three of us. Okay, that's helpful. Thank you that you're honest at least. Maybe there's that moment when we lose, if we have children, perhaps we lose our temper with our children. And you know that you should go back and you should say sorry for the way that you handled that situation. But you just resist and you just keep driving ahead. You just keep moving forwards. Or maybe you work alongside somebody who's a co-worker and they fumbled on the project and you know that they need encouragement. And something within you tells you that you know you need to go and encourage them, but you don't go and do it. You just think it might be a bit embarrassing and you just keep trucking ahead, as it were. Or maybe you know that there's a family nearby or in this community that's really struggling and you get this internal prompting that you should go and help. Maybe offer some friendship, some practical help, some financial help, I don't know. And it's just like, I'm going to keep driving. You know, we all have those moments when we sense that we should do something, but we ignore it and we keep driving. And rarely do we think about how those moments impact us or impact our wider relationships. Rarely do we think about how, when we miss turns in life, how much it costs us. When we miss turns, when we miss those internal prompts, it costs us. Driving around the Cotswolds, you're trying to get to Gretton, take the wrong turning, you can end up in Broadway. You can end up in Stowe. You might even end up in Brockhampton. And if you drive through life and you miss enough turns and you give it enough time, you end up somewhere far away from where you intended to be. I know that because I've experienced it in life. And Jesus came into a broken world with a beautiful message. And the message was this, that you are never too far gone. You're never too far gone. No matter how much you've done, no matter how much of a mess you've made of life, no matter how many things you've destroyed, no matter how much has been dismantled as a result of what it is that you have done, you are never too far gone. That is the good news that Jesus came to bring. And it's rooted in a Hebrew word. For those of you that are Hebrew scholars, you might be excited about this, but this was part of his message. The Hebrew word is teshuvah. Teshuvah. And the word literally means to make a U-turn. It means to turn around. It means to reroute, to return. As a working definition, you know, I want to say that it means to return to who you were created to be. To return to who you were created to be. And that was part of Jesus' core message. He was always saying that it is God's will, it's the Father's will, his Father's will, that you would return to who it is that you've been created to be. And Jesus believed in this so much that he gave his life for it, so that we could be restored, so that we could receive forgiveness, that we could receive his grace, that we could receive his mercy, so that we could receive the life that he created us to live. So his call to humanity, to all those who've lost their way, to all who have wandered off, is that we would return. That we would teshuva, return to who we were created to be. So today I want to talk about this idea of returning. And I'm in a bit of a series, when I'm standing up and speaking, in a little bit of a series where I'm thinking what it means to keep moving. What it means to move forward, what it means not to get stuck, as it were, what it means. I mean, I presume we're here, most of us, because we want to experience God's move in our lives. We want to experience his movement corporately as a body here at Encounter as we move forward. And we are part of a movement that is bigger than any one of us and bigger than this fellowship here. But the big idea today is that before we can move forward, often we have to go back. And I want to look at this through the lens of John 21. So those of you who've got Bibles, you might want to stick a finger in John 21, because that is our final destination, okay? But in order to get there, there are a couple of stops along the way. And the main character that I'm looking at today is someone called Simon. Simon, if you don't know this, was Jesus' first follower. And there's this encounter, if you want to go back to Mark 1, keep your finger in John 21, but in Mark 1, we're just in the Gospels this morning, okay? There was this encounter where Jesus invited Simon to follow him. So it should appear up here, Mark 1, 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And you can read through this and you can see where Jesus says, "Come follow me." And what does Simon do? He drops everything. He drops everything and he follows Jesus. If you're anything like me at first reading, you have to think this is slightly crazy. Really, honestly, this is crazy. He just drops everything. I mean, what is going on here in this moment? I mean, now I have to say this, there is more going on here. Not surprisingly, you know, there has been a conversation that preceded this conversation. You see, a few weeks before, Simon's brother Andrew has brought Simon to Jesus. So if you flip over to John chapter 1, verse 42, we read, "And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, 'You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas,' which translated is Peter." Now, this was the conversation before the conversation. And what happened in this moment is that Jesus gives Simon a new name and he calls him Peter. And there's this little really interesting phrase here where it says, "Jesus looked at him." I don't know whether you know this, but it's only found two times in Scripture. The phrase "looked at him," better translated, means he looked intently at him. It's the way you look at someone intently when you want to make sure they're really going to get what it is that you're trying to say. He's looking into their eyes. He wants him to get this moment. He wanted him to experience the gravity of this moment. And he's saying, "Your name was Simon, but that's not going to be your name anymore. Your name is going to be Peter." And the name Peter means rock. Jesus is saying, I watched a few minutes of an old clip of Rocky last night. He's basically saying, "Peter, your name is Rocky." Not Sylvester, but Rocky. This is a huge, huge moment. It's like that moment after Johnny Wilkinson. Praise the Lord. Kicked that drop goal and became King Johnny. All right. There's gravity in this moment. And I don't know whether you know this, but it's really interesting. I found this really interesting that when you look back over the historical records, that the name Simon is one of the most popular names in first century Jewish culture. But the name Peter had never existed in the historical record up to this point. No one has ever had the name Peter before. This is the first time it's given. And the name only shows up again about 300 years later in the historical records. So Jesus gives Simon a new name. Why? Because in order for Peter to accomplish his destiny, he had to see himself differently. You know, I think that often what holds us back in life is not what we think we are, it's what we think we aren't. Peter had to understand who it was that he really, really was. And so Jesus gives him a new name. He says, "You're going to be called Peter from now on." And there is power in a label. There is power in a name. There is such power in words. Yesterday, we were with one of our sons and his wife and that little family, and we found ourselves saying to them, because we really believe this, but we're going to call it out of them, "You're great parents. You're great parents." And even as I was saying it, I was reminded as I was driving home last night of a time many, many years ago when I was working somewhere else and we were overwhelmed by life and ministry and family and the responsibilities of life and trying to hold it together. And sometimes when you're trying to hold it all together, you just feel increasingly like a failure, that you don't do anything well. Anyone else ever had that experience? Yeah, I mean, it's just like it's all too... Karen says, no, never, fibber. You know, And I just remember just feeling this failure. And this older chap came up to me just out of the blue one day, and somebody I respected and I appreciated looked me in the eyes and said, "Mark, you're a really good dad. You're a really good dad." And I just remembered it as we were driving back last night from Brighton. It was like oxygen filled my soul as he spoke that out over me. When we encourage people, we're filling their souls with oxygen. It was like he'd seen something in me that I couldn't see in myself, and he was calling it out of me, and he was blessing me in that moment. And I think that's what's happening here in this conversation with Peter, basically. What Jesus was saying is what it was that he saw in Peter, and he's saying, "Peter, I want you to follow me." And so Peter just leaves everything and follows Jesus. And he had no idea what he was saying yes to. He had no idea what lay on the other side of that decision to drop everything. He had no idea about the miracles that he was going to get to see firsthand. He had no idea about how he was going to get a ringside seat to the greatest teaching that had ever been given in the history of humanity. He had no idea that he was going to get to be in Jesus' small group. He had no idea that he was going to be part of that close circle of friends. He had no idea about what it was that he was going to experience, how he was going to learn to pray by listening to Jesus. He had no idea that Jesus would pray for him. He had no idea about the meals that they were going to share together. And the last meal that they shared together, Jesus looks at him, looks at Peter, and he tells him, "Peter, you're going to disown me. You're going to disown me." Three times he says, "You're going to deny me." And what does Peter do? He promises, "Lord, I will never deny you." Made him a promise. I always feel so much better when I read about Peter, to be honest. And if you know the story at all, which most of you do, you know that after only a few short hours, Peter finds himself beside a fire, and he did the very thing that he'd vowed he would never do. There's such a fine line between fruitfulness and failure at times. He publicly denies Jesus. He actually swore that he didn't even know Jesus, that he'd never met him. And so we pick it up at this point in the story with Peter as we make our way towards John 21. We're going to get there, don't panic. At this point in history with Peter, in probably his greatest moment of regret, I want to look at Luke 22. Luke 22, verse 54, and we read this. "Then seizing him, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest, and Peter followed at a distance." I just want to say this as an aside, really, because I found the Lord speaking to me through this when I was preparing. Before Peter ever denied Jesus, he followed him at a distance. And I think about back over my own life. In preceding my greatest regrets, it's usually been when I've been following him at a distance. Keep going. "And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them." And so Peter, at that fire, at that charcoal fire, denied Jesus three times. He did the very thing that he swore that he would never do. And the Lord turned and he looked straight at Peter. And look at that phrase again there, "looked straight at Peter." It's the same phrase. Looked intently at him. In other words, Jesus looked at Peter in the same way that he looked at him before. It's the only other time that this phrase is used in Scripture. "Then Peter remembered the word the Lord had spoken to him, 'Before the rooster crows today, you will disown me three times.' And he went outside and he wept bitterly." Jesus looked at him in the same way that he looked at him when he said, "You're not Simon anymore, you're Peter." And I think as Jesus was looking at him in that moment, he was saying, "This is not who you are. This is not who you are. You're not who you were created to be. You're rocky," I think is what he was saying. I don't think for one moment Jesus was putting guilt on him. I don't think he was putting shame on him. I don't think Jesus ever did that to anybody. That's not Jesus. That's not how he deals with us. I think he's saying there's more in you than this moment. I believe in you. And Peter went away and he wept bitterly. And if you continue reading the story, which I encourage you to do, you will know that Jesus was crucified. It wasn't the end. He was resurrected. And the resurrected Jesus is walking around. He's having encounters with people, and there are witnesses of the resurrected Jesus everywhere. But Peter and some of his disciples went back to what they did before Jesus ever called them. They went back to fishing. Which again, I think I've found happens a lot in our lives. That sometimes after our greatest regrets, we go back to the things that we did before Jesus entered our lives. So they go back to fishing. And they're in this boat, and they've been fishing all night, and they haven't caught anything. And they are totally discouraged. And there they are in the boat, and this guy walks along the beach and shouts out to them, "Caught anything yet?" Which, if you haven't caught anything all night, is a really irritating thing to hear, I would imagine. And in a very civil way, apparently, according to the Gospels, they say no. And he says, "Well, why don't you just chuck your nets in the other side?" As though they didn't know what they were doing, because they were experienced fishermen. So they put their nets in the other side of the boat. You know the story. The nets fill up. And they are so full, they're about to break. As they try to haul them into the boat, the boats begin to sink. And in that moment, it clicks that it's not just some random stranger, but that it's Jesus. And I love this about Peter. He shouts out, "It's the Lord! It's the Lord!" And I have no idea how far out the boat is or how deep the water is, okay? But he doesn't say he took off his outer robe and sort of had a spare of Speedos on or Bermudas on underneath and swam carefully into the sea again. He jumps out of the boat and starts swimming towards the shore, laden down with the clothes he has on, and he gets to the shore and he finds Jesus there. And look at this detail, John 21, we made it there. All right, John 21. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals with a fish on it and some bread. And I love this. I love it. Jesus turns up with a healthy cooked breakfast. Cooked breakfast. I mean, to me, that is an indicator that there are going to be cooked breakfasts in heaven. All right? Well, I mean, I do wonder where Jesus got the fish from, because he was on the shore, but that's one of the questions that nobody answers. But it's breakfast on the beach. And we don't know what kind of fish he was cooking. But we do know what kind of fire it was. It's a fire of burning coals. And the only other place where burning coals is mentioned, which is a charcoal fire, the only other place it's mentioned in Scripture is the place where Jesus is denied three times by Peter. Jesus made a specific kind of fire so that in that moment, Peter could breathe in the smell of burning coals. And it would have clung to his cloak. And he'd have taken that smell with him wherever he went. Because Jesus wanted to take Peter back to his moment of greatest failure, his moment of greatest brokenness, not to guilt him, not to shame him, but to say, "Peter, you don't have to pretend anymore. You don't have to pretend." And he asks him three questions, which were basically the same question, if I'm honest. He says, "Do you love me? Lord, you know that I love you," says Peter. "Feed my sheep." "Do you love me?" "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." "You know, do you love me?" "Yes." Peter denies him three times. Jesus asks him three times, "Do you love me?" Why did he ask him three times, "Do you love me?" Why? Because he wanted Peter to know, this is really important for us as a church family who are going to welcome into this church people that don't yet know Jesus, or people who are returning to Jesus, or people who've screwed up and messed up. He wants Peter to know that I care more about this relationship than I do your behavioral modification. He really does. He didn't ask him, "Peter, did you learn your lesson? Peter, do you promise not to do it again?" He just said, "Do you love me? Do you love me?" And you see, what Jesus wants most from us is our hearts. He just wants our hearts. So Jesus creates this scene so that Peter has to get honest with himself and he has to get honest with God, okay? He makes a U-turn on the beach with a cooked breakfast. Do you want to know what grace tastes like? A cooked breakfast. That's the taste of grace. Jesus serves up breakfast on the beach to the one who denied him. Here's what I want us to know. It's what I really want us to know today. No matter how far you've gone, no matter how far you've wandered, no matter how many vows you've made that you've broken, no matter how many commandments that you've made that you've failed in, the commitments you've made you've fallen short of, no matter how many times you said, God, I will never do it again, but you've done it again, you are never too far gone. Never too far gone. You are never more than a prayer away from being made right with God. So one final scripture. I began my descent a little while ago. I'm coming into land here. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins, and he will purify us from all unrighteousness. And what this is saying is that if we confess our sins, he is faithful. Even when we are not faithful, he is always faithful. And you're saying, is that all we have to do, Mark? We just have to confess? Is that all there is to it? It is. It's a beautiful, beautiful thing to have that kind of grace on offer in our lives. I want you to know that it's free, but it's also costly. It costs Jesus everything. He laid down his life so that I could know that kind of restoration. And I'd like to think that this place here, this arena here, today and on Sunday mornings, becomes a charcoal fire moment for the people that come here. Because people will come here who've wandered off further than they ever thought they would wander off. But God's going to bring people into earshot of this message so that they would know they're never more than an outstretched arm away from the grace of the Father. Peter had no idea what was going to happen on the other side of that charcoal fire. No idea. He had no idea what God would do. But I love how Jesus ends the conversation. Do you know what he says? Follow me. Follow me. That was the first thing that Jesus said to him. And it was the last thing that he said to him. Because he wants him to know that it's all about relationship. So maybe for us today, this is just a moment where we awaken ourselves to the idea that we can lean into restoration. You know, the story doesn't end on the beach with them eating breakfast forever. Peter goes on and does the thing that Jesus asked him to do, which leads me just to the final point I want to make, the final part of going back. You see, if we want to move forward, often we have to go back, and his grace is free, yes, and we receive it. But often to move forward, he asks us to go and do the last thing that he asked us to do. And I don't know what the last thing was that he asked you to do. Maybe it's that we're meant to go to somebody else and confess that we're wrong. And our pride has got in the way of us just confessing that we got something wrong. I don't know. Maybe the Lord is prompting you to just go and put something right in a relationship. There's that internal Siri prompting us to do something. And we have a choice, either to keep moving forward, driving ahead, or responding to that prompt. But maybe God has put it on our heart to go and help someone, to bless someone. A neighbor across the street, maybe someone has moved in and you just think, yes, I should go and say hi, take them a bottle of wine or take them some flapjack or just go and say hi. Maybe it was 2 years ago that they moved in and you've been wondering about it for the last 2 years. And it may feel a little bit weird. Just go and do it anyway. Just say I'm a little late to the party, but welcome to the area. Maybe there's someone you need to forgive. Forgiveness, I tell you, is the hard work of faith. It's the hard work of faith. It's really hard work. You know, on Thursday, I was meeting another minister that I'd love us as a church family to be connected to in some way or another. And we were meeting in a hotel. We were discussing ministry, we were discussing life, and I was waxing lyrical about the saints here at Encounter. and about what God was doing. And I went to pay for the coffee. I went to stand at the bar. And as I was standing at the bar, somebody came up behind me. And I heard this sort of, and they just sneezed all over me. Yeah, it was disgusting. It wasn't like a you know, with a hand over it. It was like, I was covered. I won't go into too much detail, but it was really disgusting. And I don't know about you, but as they sprayed all over me, I found myself tensing. And my jawline sort of firmed up and my teeth were gritting. And I was so frustrated and I was thinking to myself, I'm doing really good not to get cross here, Lord, or express how I felt about this moment. And I was just about to walk away when I really sensed the Lord whisper to me, Mark, there's something you forgot to say. Forgiveness is saying bless you when you want to say something else. Here's the deal. If we don't work towards forgiveness, we can live in the place of frozen anger. And frozen anger can become bitterness. And bitterness can leak out when everything heats up and we can make disastrous decisions. Maybe you don't have to go back and have a face-to-face conversation with somebody else. Maybe you just need to forgive them in your heart. But sometimes in order to move forward, we have to go back. I want you to be really clear as I close. We need to remember his grace is free. All we've got to do is ask for it. We're going to do that in a moment. But if we want to movement in our lives, if we want to move, then we have to make the steps that the Spirit of Jesus is prompting within us and respond to them. And it's an incredibly courageous thing to say in this moment. Lord, is there anything you want me to deal with? But you know how much freedom there is in dealing with the stuff that God wants us to deal with? You see, when we deal with the stuff that he wants us to deal with, when we make those U-turns, he reroutes us. Are those moments painful sometimes? Are they humiliating often? Are they inconvenient terribly? But Jesus suffered an inconvenient, humiliating, painful death on a cross so that we could be forgiven. And his crucifixion led to a resurrection. Who would like resurrection in their lives? Resurrection power. You can't have a resurrection without a crucifixion. I believe the Lord wants all of us to know that sort of freedom in our lives as we journey with him and as we move forward. Amen. You all look far too comfortable, so why don't we just stand for a few moments? And I don't want to weird you out or do anything freakish or anything like that, so we're not going to do that, but we do believe in the presence and the power of God to bring transformation to lives. And so we sense his presence here through the power of his Spirit. And before we head off for our caffeine intake or off for Sunday lunch or wherever it is that we go next, we're just going to wait on him and see what he wants to do and how he wants to bless us before we move on and how he wants to minister to us. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your grace in this place. I want to say, come Holy Spirit. Come Holy Spirit. As Carrie mentioned earlier on, sometimes just our posture places us in a position of receptivity. And if you just want to encounter and to experience a little more of the Lord through his Spirit, let me encourage you to hold your hands out in front of you with your palms up. It is actually a sign of humility and surrender and us being prepared to let go of the things that he doesn't want us to hold on to. Come, Lord Jesus. Thank you for your presence in this place. Thank you for your grace in this place. Thank you for your restoring power in this place. Pour your spirit out, Jesus. Jesus, 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 Jesus. You know, we can't earn God's forgiveness. His forgiveness is free. And there is freedom when we are real with him. So Lord, I want to pray that in this moment, you would help us just take any masks that we have on off. We just be real with you in this moment, just before you. Jesus, Jesus, our real selves, our true selves. Lord, would you speak your life out over us? Would you speak the destiny that you have for us out over us? Do you speak your love out over us? And I just think the Lord wants to minister into a number of areas here, and we want to make this as normal as possible. We want to be naturally supernatural, as it were, but we want to be able to pray for people that want to be able to pray for, be prayed for, and we don't need to know anything specific, but we love to pray for people here. If there are some of you here that you know in the depth of your being that you need to see yourselves differently to the way that you see yourselves, the Lord is calling that out of you in this moment. Some of you, you've lived with labels over your lives, things that have been said to you that are not true. The Lord wants, we don't need to know what those are, but the Lord wants to lift those off of us in this moment. He wants to release his call over our lives, over us. If you're one of those characters that know that you need to pause, you need to make a bit of a U-turn in certain areas of your life, if that's you, you know that you're going to struggle to do that in your own strength. If that's you, I believe the Lord wants to minister to you as well. If you're longing for more freedom in your life, if you're longing for some relationships to be restored, if there's someone that you just struggle to forgive and we don't need to know who that person is, what it's about, but it's just between you and him, you want to offer something up in confession before the Lord, if any of those things are for you, can I encourage you to come down to the front now? Just come out, down to the sides, come down to the front. And we have a ministry team here that wear lanyards, and they would just come and stand alongside you and pray with you quietly. If the ministry team want to make their way out, that would be useful. Just make your way down to the front. Come down to the side. We'd love to pray with you and for you. If you're sick and unwell and you want prayer for healing, we'd love to pray with you and for you. Particularly, there was a word for somebody, I think, who has a damaged elbow. And if you've got a damaged elbow, it was just a word that we were meant to pray for it and there'd be healing for it. If that's you, let me encourage you to come down the front as well.